This morning, I want you to think about a can of expanding foam insulation. Now, some of you probably have not used a can of foam insulation, but I'm sure you've seen on television where they spray foam and it expands and grows. And what I find amazing when I have one of these cans and I have to use it for something is how much it expands. You put just a little tiny bit of liquid out of the nozzle, you squirt it out of the nozzle of the can, and it just grows and grows. I did not know how much expanded, so I looked it up. And the average expansion rate of foam out of these cans is 30 to 60 times in volume. So you spray a little bit out and you get 30 to 60 times that amount. They also mentioned on the internet that you have high expansion foam. So you can get foam that expands up to 300 times its original volume amount. To me, that's amazing. That is crazy to think that that small amount of material can grow to such a huge volume. And what amazes me most is it does it right before your eyes. It just, whoop, there it is. It's like magic, except it isn't. Of course, there are other things that we know expand at a slower pace, and yet they ultimately produce stunning growth as well. Trees are a good example of that. Trees grow, but they don't grow rapidly. Yet, if they're healthy, they just keep growing. I think of the tree that held my childhood treehouse. Notice I said past tense, held. My dad built a treehouse, and he built it in a kind of wedge where several branches came together and created this little nest wedge. They built this treehouse for me when I was in elementary school. It was a great treehouse, and I spent time out there in it playing when I was a kid. It was sturdy. And yet, by the time I went to college, the tree limbs had grown, and as they lifted that house, they also started to spread further, and that house started to tip a little bit. So by the time I was in college, it was tipped. By the time my kids were old enough to play in the treehouse, it tipped a lot. In fact, Katie could tell me, I don't know if she ever, never got in the treehouse. I didn't think it was safe by the time she was old enough to play in it. I do know eventually one of the times we came home, that treehouse was laying on the ground. Because as the branches kept growing, they kept spreading further and further, and that wedge that he had been in no longer could hold it, and it just fell out. And there it was on the ground. This morning, our Lord is going to focus our attention on this concept of inevitable growth. Growth that will not end. As I mentioned last week, we remain traveling with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. That's where Luke has us in his gospel, as we're in Luke 13. We know that this is Jesus' final journey. We don't know where on this journey he is, but last week Jesus and his disciples had apparently stopped in a village somewhere along the road for a Sabbath. After all, a righteous Jew would not travel on the Sabbath. That would be considered work, so they would not do that. Instead, a righteous Jew would find themselves in a synagogue on the Sabbath if they were not in Jerusalem where the temple was at. So that's where we found Jesus and his disciples last week. If you recall, last week he was in that synagogue, and then Jesus had the audacity, or as we saw Jesus explain it, he had the compassion to heal a woman on that day of rest. Well, apparently, this morning, Jesus and his disciples are still in that synagogue, as Luke connects our text that we're looking at today directly to the event from last week. The event last week demonstrated that even though Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, he knows that the cross is waiting for him there. Nonetheless, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised king, and he exercised all authority as the king when he healed that woman. We need to remember that kingly context as we come to our verses this morning. That kingly context that's on display, because today's text deals directly with the kingdom that the king will rule. It deals with that concept by showing us the momentous growth of God's kingdom is assured. The momentous growth of God's kingdom is assured. This is a message that Jesus knew his disciples needed to hear. That the cross was awaiting the king. yet the momentous growth of God's kingdom is assured. This is a message that our Lord knows that we need to hear as well. Our king is absent at the moment, but the momentous growth of God's kingdom is still assured. Our text this morning consists of a pair of short parables, two quick parables, each that intentionally demonstrate this concept that the momentous growth of God's kingdom is assured. We'll look at each parable one at a time and see how this assurance of growth can both encourage us and embolden us as we live for our King today. We'll start with the first parable. The first parable is found in verse 18 of Luke chapter 13. The momentous growth of God's parable is assured. By comparison, Jesus says, looking at mustard seed. The kingdom, he says, is like a mustard seed. The kingdom will grow from a small beginning. So he, that's Jesus, was saying, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Obviously, Jesus has given us this parable about mustard seed to illustrate a point about the kingdom of God. After all, he says, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's obvious. The parable is short. It's not very hard to understand. The mustard seed is a tiny seed. And in fact, Jesus uses the tininess of the mustard seed on more than one occasion to illustrate the idea of something small. It's this tiny, small seed. And he says, this seed, though small, the plant that it produces is anything but small. Jesus refers to the grown plant as a tree. Well, technically it's not a tree by our definition, we know that, but the point is valid nonetheless. This tiny seed can turn into something quite large that was measured in feet, not inches. A bush of several feet in height. Plus, this tiny seed produced a bush that was sturdy. This was not a flimsy bush. The branches were sufficient that small birds could build nests in them if they so choose. Now, I'll mention just in passing here that a lot of commentators, and probably some of the study Bibles that you have in your laps, a lot of commentators get distracted when they discuss this parable. They get distracted by the fact that Jesus uses words at the end of verse 19 that echo several Old Testament verses in Ezekiel and Daniel when he talks about the birds nesting in the branches. And because of similar wording, a lot of commentators take this familiar language and then they try to import all the meaning of those Old Testament verses into this verse. Yet all Jesus is doing here, he's just using some familiar language to capture the imagination of the people. These are words they're familiar with. He wants to capture their imagination to make this overall point. A tiny little seed can produce a massive plant. As I said, the point that Jesus is making is not hard to understand. What is likely hard for us to understand is how shocking this point would have been in the ears of the men and women who heard it when he spoke it. We need to remember that we're at a time here where the people are looking for the Messiah. They expected the Messiah would show up soon. There's Old Testament prophecy that pointed to the Messiah that God would send to Israel. They expected that a person to come on the scene soon, so they're looking for him. Of course, we've seen over and over already in Luke that the people who were looking failed to recognize that he was standing right before them. He's already arrived. Still, they expected that the Messiah would come and establish God's kingdom. The problem was their expectation of God's kingdom was nothing like what Jesus is suggesting in this parable. They expected the Messiah would show up with great power and might. They expected that God's kingdom would arrive with a flash, a great victory, and that there would be an immediate impact that was obvious to the whole world on the arrival of the Messiah. The kingdom would be put in place, and almost immediately they expected Israel would move from the bottom of the political food chain to the very top. They would be the political power of the world. They did not expect that the kingdom would begin as a tiny, insignificant seed that had to grow into something large. That was a foreign idea. They were not looking to be part of anything small and insignificant. They were already in their minds part of something small and insignificant. No matter how much promise there was that someday in the future, way out someday, that the kingdom would be large and significant, did not at all match what they expected. It is likely hard that we can understand that full impact of Jesus' parable on these people, because here we are 2,000 years later. We know that the kingdom is growing slowly. That's the life experience we've had. So we have troubles hearing it the way the people would have heard it, but we need to work at doing that. We need to work at doing so, because the reality is, even though we live 2,000 years downstream, I think we often suffer from the exact same problem as the people listening to Jesus were suffering from. We don't want to be part of something that seems small and insignificant. We don't want to wait for something to grow from a small beginning. We want it to be great now, so that we're part of something great. Let's be honest. Our American culture has great disdain for things that are small and insignificant. Success is equated with larger and larger and larger. If we have a small business, our goal is to grow that business larger. If we have a small influence on a sports team where we play, our goal is to improve so that we have a larger influence on the sports team. If we have small anything, our goal is to make it bigger. And we're rarely content if we are unable to do so. In fact, we consider ourselves a failure if we cannot make it larger. The idea that we have to find contentment playing a small role in something that's considered insignificant, well, that's just un-American. And probably more often than we care to admit, the idea that we should be content playing a small, insignificant role in the kingdom of God is unacceptable to us as well. We are not satisfied with a small church. We are not satisfied with small growth. We are not satisfied with things we cannot see happening. We want the greatness of God's kingdom now. In fact, we have been programmed to think that if we do not see immediate great results from our efforts, then we are doing something wrong. We need to listen to Jesus. His kingdom will grow from a small beginning. Now listen to me carefully. I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. We should want to see God's kingdom grow. That is a desire that we ought to have. We should want more people to discover the hope and the joy that is available only through the King himself. We should want that. We should work to share the gospel with people that God has placed in our lives so that they can become citizens of the kingdom. We should invest our time and our energy to strengthen the local church that God has allowed us to serve in. We should pour our strength into prayers that God would build his kingdom. But we should do all of this with a contentment with whatever role God gives us in the process. Whether we see visible results or not, whether we see great results or not, we should be content to be faithful in God's kingdom work. The growth will come to God's kingdom. We are assured of that by God himself. His kingdom will be a mighty kingdom. our Lord Christ Jesus, he will reign as king over a mighty, mighty kingdom, the kingdom of God. Yet from our perspective, we may see only a tiny little sliver of that kingdom. We don't know at what rate God will cause his kingdom's growth to happen. We don't know where God would cause his kingdom growth to happen. But that's okay. We don't need to see things to be able to trust what Jesus has promised. The tiny mustard seed of God's kingdom will grow into a great, large kingdom. It will be a mighty tree-like plant. It will grow from a small beginning in Israel with Jesus' disciple into a worldwide, victorious kingdom that we see revealed in Revelation. It will happen. Rather than looking at what we see from our perspective, as our American culture tells us we ought to examine things, we need to trust what Jesus has said. His kingdom will grow from a small beginning, and it will be great. The momentous growth of God's kingdom is assured. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. The kingdom will grow from a small beginning into something that is great. That's what we learned from this first parable that Jesus gives. It will happen. It will go from something small to something great. It's assured. The second parable that Jesus gives also presents a comparison of the kingdom of God. This time, he says the kingdom is like leaven. The kingdom will grow with unstoppable force. Verse 20. And again, Jesus speaking here, apparently to the group in the synagogue still, he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." I always find it interesting how Jesus takes the daily activities of life when he makes his comparison, and he structures them in such ways so that everyone listening is drawn into what he's talking about. If you look at the first parable that he gave us with mustard seed, it was a man who went out into his garden and planted this seed. In the second parable, now it's a woman. A woman who undertakes the common activity of baking bread. Again, the parable is not hard to understand. The woman takes a large batch of flour and she adds leaven to it to turn it into bread dough. Now, from our perspective, the amount of flour that she takes will likely seem extraordinary. If you look up what 3 pecks is, it's around 50 pounds of flour. From our perspective, that's a lot of bread dough. But from the perspective of listeners, it doesn't seem like there's anything surprising about that. There's no suggestion that there's an emphasis on the amount. He just mentions it that this is a quantity of dough. It doesn't make it sound like extra large quantity. It's just a large amount. Jesus is likely considering what would have been a common quantity to a baker in any of the small villages. When they're preparing enough to sell, they bake a large batch. The emphasis Jesus is making is that it's only a small amount of leaven that's required to turn this large amount of flour into bread dough. Now, I know there are several bakers in the room this morning, but in case you're not a baker, you may not understand that when it comes to bread, there's only a few basic ingredients you need to make bread. And Jesus actually has listed 2 of them. You can get by with as few as 4, and he's named 2. You take flour, you add some water and salt plus leaven, and you've got the ingredients for bread. Now, it's going to be pretty boring bread, but you've got bread at that point. Of course, knowing how to work those ingredients in the right ratios, that's part of the science of baking or the artistry of baking, adding more ingredients to them to add variety of flavors and types. Well, that's where we get all of our favorite flavors of bread from, the different kinds. But the core of bread is just these 4 basic ingredients. And by the way, if you don't really know what leaven is, it's the substance that causes fermentation in the bread dough so that it expands. In other words, if you eat raised bread and you see the little holes in it, that the air holes, that's from the leaven. So Now we know what would have been common knowledge in that day, because while there's bakers in this day that may not have in every village at that day, there were bakers. And furthermore, every housewife likely whipped up unleavened bread daily, and most likely they on occasion, or even a regular occasion, would make leavened bread. It was just part of common knowledge in that culture. So the people listening would have instantly understood the point Jesus was making. It takes just a small amount of leaven to make a very large batch of dough, as large as you can make from 50 pounds of flour. Add a small batch of leaven to it, and it will eventually spread throughout the entire dough so that the whole batch is leavened. Personally, every time I read this parable, the picture that immediately comes to mind is my mom making buns on the farm when I was growing up. My mom would whip up bun dough frequently, and then she'd set it aside and let it rise. She would have created that process by throwing in yeast with a little bit of water to activate the yeast, because that's what we do now. We don't often use leaven to leaven itself. We use our dried version. But it would ferment throughout the dough, and the dough would rise. And I was always amazed how much it would expand during that process. She'd take that small lump of dough that she put in this large container, and after a while, that whole container would be filled with dough. It would rise and expand, turning into a very large, fluffy amount. In fact, she'd come by and poke it down, and the air would escape. I enjoyed doing that as a kid. Being the one that would poke it down, the air would escape, and then it would rise again. That let it, the fermentation become more even in the dough. One particular time, though every time I read this stands out in my mind, to me this is the definitive image of what Christ is referring to. I was still in elementary school at the time. My mom had prepared a batch of dough, and she set it aside so it would rise on this day, and she decided to let it rise while we took lunch out to my dad, who was working in the field. We were going to take lunch out to him. He'd eat, we'd come back, and she figured that'd be about the right time for her to be able to bake the buns, that because the dough would be ready. What happened, though, was when we got to the field, we discovered my dad had broken down, and he needed a part from town. So he asked my mom to go with my brother and I, since we were young, we had to tag along, to go into town and get the part for him while he took the broken part off whatever piece of machinery he was using at the time. So we did that. My dad ate a quick lunch, then my mom and my brother and I went in town, and my mom got dad the part, came back out to the field, but then we waited while he put the part on the field in case he needed anything else. You know, things haven't changed. You find one broken thing, well, sometimes that leads to next and next and next. So anyway, by the time we got home, many hours had passed. And we walk in, and that bread dough had been rising. And it had risen to the top of the large container that she put it in. It flowed over the top of the large container. It flowed onto the table, and it was almost ready to flow right off the edge of the table onto the floor. I could not believe how big it had gotten, how far that rising went. I knew my mom had started with this tiny amount of yeast and water when she made the dough. I've seen her pour it in enough times. That is the basic image that Jesus is making with this parable. It takes just a small amount of leaven to leaven a large quantity of dough. Yet beyond that point, he's also making what everyone knew to be the case at the time. He's pointing out this process of leavening this dough, it's unstoppable. Once it begins, once you put that small amount of leaven in, the entire batch of dough will be leavened. Once it has begun to infest the dough, it will continue until the whole batch is leavened, expanding and rising. And the same is true of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God does not require a large beginning. Once it has begun, however, it will inevitably continue to grow until it reaches its full extent. Nothing can stop the process. Jesus is the King. He has announced himself to his people. He is going to the cross so that citizens can be justly, legally, righteously added to the kingdom. Remember, a citizen of the kingdom of God must meet the standards of righteousness that God requires his citizens to have. The sad reality is, not since the fall of sin in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve has any person met the standard of righteousness. So, unless God did something, the kingdom of God would be empty. But God did something. He sent his Son. He sent Jesus, the King of the kingdom, to be the perfect citizen. Jesus lived a sinless life, and God said, you know, I will accept a sinless sacrifice in exchange to pay the penalty for sins that others deserve. That's why Jesus is on his way to the cross, even as he speaks these words. He's going to give his life in exchange for others who cannot enter the kingdom of God because of their unrighteousness. He is willing to exchange his righteousness for, frankly, our faithlessness, our sinfulness. And God has said he would accept that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. He's going so that the kingdom can have citizens, that there can be those who meet his payment of righteousness. We can become citizens of God's kingdom through his righteousness by placing our faith in him. That's the transaction that we've given the name salvation to. Salvation is nothing more than trusting Jesus as the one who died in our place, because our sin deserves death. Now, if you need to know more about that, talk to me. Talk to me. Jesus assumes that the people listening have some understanding of this. If you do not, talk to me. After the service, come see me. Send me an email this week. Come set up an appointment. I'd love to share with you how you can know Jesus as Savior. How you can understand what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And not only what it means, how you can be transferred. Paul says it great in Colossians. He says that through the beloved Son of Jesus, or through the righteousness of Jesus, we can be transferred from the dominion of darkness, which is where we're born, the kingdom of Satan. We can be transferred from that dominion into the citizen of his, or into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the domain of righteousness. So come talk to me if you need to know how. The point is, Jesus saying with his arrival that the kingdom of God is sure to expand. The king has come. It is as sure to expand as dough is once a small amount of leaven's been added to it. Jesus is certainly not attempting to give a full explanation of the kingdom of God here, but he's trying to make sure that his disciples listening, as well as the others, if they have ears to hear, that they understand that the kingdom of God is an unstoppable force because the king has come. Let me ask, do you see how much the disciples need that message? How much they need that message at this point? In a relatively short time, they will watch Jesus die. They will see him hang on the cross in apparent defeat. Sure, the disciples will also see him rise 3 days later, victorious from death. But then what happens after he rises from the dead? He goes away. And they're left on their own. They will be all alone and be so few in number. 11, because Judas won't count by that point. There will be just 11 of them. What they need to know when that time comes is that there is no room in their minds for any doubt that the kingdom will expand. The expansion is unstoppable. In fact, it is such an unstoppable force that there really is no similarity between the size of the beginning and the final stature. The kingdom will come. I ask, do you see how much the disciples need that message? At the same time, do you see how much you and I need that message? We look around us, and we don't see much indication at times that the kingdom of God is expanding. Across America, when we look at the Christian church, by every survey that's been taken over the past several years, going on to a couple decades now, the Christian church in America is seen as shrinking. where there are examples within the American church of great numerical growth, oftentimes when we look a little more carefully, we see that that growth has come at the expense of forfeiting the gospel message itself. In other words, oftentimes the growth is not an expansion of the kingdom of God, but rather evidence that Satan has blocked the kingdom expansion in that particular place. Fortunately, that's not always the case, but often it is, and we look at those and find ourselves wondering, is the kingdom expanding? Even as we look at our own church, we often find ourselves focusing on things like, we do not have enough money to do what we want to do. Or we look around and we see all the empty spaces and say, you know, we're too few in number to really make a difference in our community. It is easy to start to doubt that the kingdom can ever really expand. But it's not true. The truth is that the kingdom expansion is unstoppable. There is no force on creation that is able to halt the expansion of God's kingdom. Nothing can stop it. This past Wednesday night, all the adults in the building at that time, along with the teens, gathered for a review of our one-on-one discipleship pathway. Since most of the adults and teens on Wednesday nights have been involved in our discipleship pathway over the last 3 years, we took some time in this meeting to discuss or share with one another how things were going. I have to tell you, it was exciting. It was exciting to hear person after person share how spending time with another believer, walking along this pathway together and sharing what God was doing, how God has used it to help them transform their lives, was exciting. There was genuine excitement in the room over what God is doing. God is allowing people to learn from one another what He has done for them in Christ. They're learning from one another what God will do through continued faith as they work to be more like Christ. And together they're learning to walk in faith. Several times, people also expressed a strong desire that they have now to see more people come and know Jesus the way they are coming to know Jesus. Either for the first time as new believers or as excited growing believers, because it's fun to know your Savior more. It's exciting. And as I listened to these testimonies, I realized I was listening to the expansion of God's kingdom. It is happening. You know, when my mom was making that bread dough and I watched it, I never once saw it expand. There were times I would stand there as a kid and watch it for several minutes. As a kid, it probably several was maybe three. I don't know. I just know I watched it long enough to realize I don't see anything changing. Yet invariably, if I came back half hour, an hour later, it was larger. I would find it had expanded. The expansion was slow enough that I could not see it happening while I watched, but it was unstoppable. God's kingdom is the same. We may not realize it is happening as we watch from our limited perspective. We may not see it, but it is happening. Lives are being changed all around us. The kingdom is growing. It is happening within our church. It is happening outside our church. It is happening across this globe. The kingdom will grow with an unstoppable force. God has said so. The momentous growth of God's kingdom is assured. The kingdom is like leaven. The kingdom will grow with an unstoppable force. Isn't that exciting? The momentous growth of God's kingdom is assured. Sometimes we see growth through amazing expansion from something really small, and sometimes we see it happening slowly over time in an unstoppable way like a tree. But we know growth happens. This morning we've seen Jesus use this pair of parables here to highlight both kinds of growth, the growth of something small into something great, the large and then the slow, steady growth that we cannot see. Like a mustard seed, God's kingdom will grow from a small beginning. And then like leaven, God's kingdom will grow with an unstoppable force. And Jesus uses these parables here to help us see that this growth through both aspects is assured for God's kingdom. God's kingdom will grow. Which then really means that the question that we need to ask ourselves as we leave this morning is, what are we going to do in light of the assured, momentous growth of God's kingdom? What are we going to do with this truth? Are we going to allow the limited sight of our own eyes to discourage us from expending our lives for God's kingdom? Or are we going to live by faith, using our small lives and our small church to do everything we can to serve God? Which way are we going to go? Discouraged or serving? We will discuss this more in our life groups tonight, but until that point, I would submit that the only rational thing for any of us to do is to throw all of our energy, everything we have, into serving God in that which God has assured will grow. You know, you put money into the stock market, you have no idea if it's going to grow or be lost. You put your energy into God's kingdom, you know it's going to grow. It's going to grow with an eternal growth. To pour ourselves into that which God has promised will have eternal significance. You want to be part of something significant? What's more significant than that which lasts for eternity? Expending effort in God's kingdom is not wasting our time on something small. It's joining in something that will grow into something that is unstoppable and eternal. God has guaranteed it. The momentous growth of God's kingdom is assured. Let's pray. Father, we thank